So, this thing's on. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So, first thing Paul points out here, that's a pretty heavy passage, is that before we follow Jesus, if we follow Christ, we're talking about before we made that decision to follow him, we were spiritually dead. And so we have to ask, what does that mean? To be spiritually dead means to be separated from God, unable to live the way he designed us to live, and also deserving of punishment. We were this way, Paul says, because we were disobeying God and constantly sinning. He writes that we used to live in sin. It wasn't just one singular act or something that we did every now and then. It was a lifestyle. It was part of our sinful nature, part of who we are. And like the rest of the world, we obeyed the devil. And that's a pretty serious punch. It wasn't just that we were sinning. We were actually obeying and following the devil. That's a much more sobering picture of sin than we normally make it out to be. As humans, we can't really come to grips with how evil and perverse our sin really is. When we sin, we tend to say things like, I messed up, or I made a mistake. And there's nothing wrong with saying that we're struggling, because that's the truth. But Paul makes sure that we don't miss the bigger picture. Before we followed Jesus, we were actually obeying the devil, who he writes is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who obey, or who refuse, in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. The most word-for-word translation of those who refuse to obey God in the Greek is actually sons of disobedience and disbelief. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and because of that, we are made more and more like Christ. We're led into truth. We're guided in a way that we should walk and what we should do, and we were able to have fellowship with God. But before that, the devil was the one working and leading us farther away from God and leading us into temptation. Sin is more intense and destructive than we could ever imagine it to be. The disobedience, Paul writes, was the constant following of the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. The concept of having a sinful nature by default also shows us the destructive power of our own sin, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. When Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan in the garden, and they chose to disobey God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had a perfect relationship. Prior to that, they had a perfect relationship with him. Sorry. And if you read Genesis, you can go back and see that God walked with them in the garden. His presence was physically there with them. They had it perfect. There was no evil in them. They were good at heart. That was who they were. God gave them the command to go be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion or authority over the earth, the authority that he'd given them. And he led the animals to Adam to be named. It's a pretty wild thing to think about God like leading animals to you so you could give names over them. God didn't put any evil in them, but he gave them the choice to either disobey or to obey. If they obeyed, they were choosing life. They were following the command that God had given them to be fruitful, multiply, and exercise his authority. He gave them the right to rule. To disobey was the only thing they could do to disobey was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they chose that, God said before they chose that if they followed through with that, they would surely die. And he was talking of the physical death that they would one day experience, but he was also talking of that spiritual death that Paul's writing about. Paul writes in Romans 5:12 that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. That decision to fundamentally disobey changed the very nature of Adam and Eve. The Greek word for nature, when we talk about nature, is the word phusis, which means the essential constitution of somebody, which means basically what they're made of. It's their very essence and their being, their character, their identity. And now, because of that decision, we're born into this world all spiritually dead. We're sinful, and we're bent and broken towards evil. According to Romans 6:23, we're deserving of death. Paul writes that that was not just some of us, but it's all of us. Whether we knew it or not, no matter how good or how bad we thought we were, it's all encompassing. Doesn't matter whether we went to church every day as a kid and we did all the right things and tried to check the boxes, or if we were a rebel and tried to break every rule we could find. We weren't going to earn our way into God's kingdom. And we definitely weren't going to get there as someone who actively chose to break all the rules. I like the way that Dane Ortlund puts it in his book, Gentle and Lowly. We can be immoral dead people, or we can be moral dead people, but either way, we're dead. We were, by our very essence, who we were, because of our sins, following the ways of the devil and deserving of death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10,
there goes.
Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. So pause a moment and breathe, because that's not the end of the story. Some of you might know this passage, and if you do, you know that Paul doesn't end that way. Verse 11. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So praise God, right?
Amen.
Paul says that we are made holy and right with God by calling on the name of Jesus. And that's the gospel. When we repent of our sins and we call on Jesus Christ and we ask him to forgive us, we are made holy and right with God. God paved a way for the moral dead people and the immoral dead people to come to him. And when it says that we're made holy and right with him, it means that when God looks at us, the ones who have accepted Christ in their hearts, he doesn't see our awful attempts to be good, and he also doesn't see all of our sins and our attempts to run away from him. Instead, he sees the life of Jesus Christ in our place. He looks at us and sees us as perfect and holy and clean. He sees no flaw in us whatsoever. So the question is, and this is where it gets fun, why did he do it? Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. So in these verses, Paul shows us the antidote to our brokenness, the gospel of Jesus. God chose to have mercy on us because he loved us, and that is a love beyond our human comprehension. Romans 5:8 says that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We have to take a moment to think about that, because what that means, you might have heard that verse before, but it means that while the spirit of the enemy was actively leading us away from God, while we hated God, we probably hated ourselves, we ran from him and wanted nothing to do with him at all, that is when he decided that he was going to give, well, he decided before the creation of the world, but that is when he sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, that we would not be separated from him forever, but instead we would have eternal life. So take a moment and just think about that. Now, before we keep going, it's also important we know what the words mercy and grace really mean. As Christians, we hear those words all the time, but it's very infrequently that we talk about what they actually are. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. God is rich in mercy, not giving us what we deserve. We deserve death, but God spared us. He loved us, and so instead, he showed his great mercy by sending Jesus Christ, his only perfect, sinless son, to heal us, to forgive us, to teach us, and to die on the Roman cross so that we wouldn't be separated forever. Our sins could be forgiven. and also to raise again, that we could have eternal life. Grace, then, is getting what we don't deserve. The grace of God is shown in all the blessings that he lavishes out on us, even though we did nothing to deserve it. God's grace is a gift of relationship with him. God's grace is the gift of his presence and the promise that he will hear our prayers when we pray to him and respond. God's grace is the right to become his child through the blood of Jesus in 1 John. God's grace is the gift of the opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace described in James. God's grace is the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and changes our very nature so that we are no longer evil, but we can live the way that God designed us to live from the very beginning. We can go back to the way that God intended it in the Garden of Eden. We can serve him. We're no longer servants of the enemy. We can resist temptation and sin and begin to experience the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. That eternal life that's supposed to be all far, far into the future, which it is, it also begins right now. We can live for the glory of God. And as I was preparing for this message, I sent it to Pastor Dave and asked him to look over it. And he gave me another analogy for justice, mercy, and grace that I wanted to share with you guys. Justice is being caught speeding and you get a ticket. Mercy is when you get caught speeding and you don't get a ticket. And grace is when you get caught speeding and the police officer hands you a box of donuts. And I was told that Mike Himes and Joe Goody would really love that one. So we begin to see just how beautiful the gospel really is. Paul goes on in verses 5 and 6 to tell us the results of God pouring out this mercy and grace on us. He raised us from the dead with Christ so that we're no longer spiritually dead, but we're spiritually alive. And he seated us with him in heaven. And the words there are actually very similar to the message that Pastor Dave preached last week on the end of Ephesians 1. That authority that is described by Paul that Jesus has, he describes Jesus as being seated in heaven above all rule and authority. And he describes us as seated with him in heaven above all rule and authority. It goes back to the Garden of Eden when God gave us the right to rule. We are in submission to him, but we don't have to submit to the enemy anymore. We're united with Jesus Christ. So let's go back to that question of why. Why did God choose to sacrifice his own son for us to save us and to restore us to be his children while we were following his enemy? Paul writes that it's because he's rich in mercy and because he loved us. It's a part of his character. If we go back to Ephesians 1:5, Paul writes that this is what he wanted to do and it gave him great pleasure. It's a pretty powerful thing right there. And the third reason is, as Paul writes in verse 7, so that he can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth and the grace and wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for those who are united in Christ Jesus. Mercy and grace are a part of God's nature, and he wants that to be powerfully, invisibly, and undeniably shown for his glory in all of our lives. In the last two verses, Paul puts away any idea that this amazing grace and rich mercy has anything to do with our own efforts to be holy. There it goes. Ephesians 2:8-9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. Our salvation is completely dependent on God's grace and his grace alone. It's a gift. A gift isn't something that we earn. If we earn it, then it becomes wages. It's something that we deserve in a way. But our works can't earn our salvation. We have to receive the gift. God doesn't want us to be able to boast in our own works or to be able to say that we had any part in doing it ourselves. And rightly so, because we didn't and we couldn't. If we were following our enemy and we didn't even know it, how could we fix the problem? Someone who's dead can't raise themselves back to life. God has to do that. So it's a lot of really amazing information about God and his character, but how do we apply that to our everyday life? That's the important part. So the first answer is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, rejoice. Praise him and worship him, because he's given us something that we've never deserved. Paul writes that one of the reasons God pulled us out of our own sin is that he can point to us as examples of the work that he's done, the work of his mercy and grace in our lives. And so practically, we each have a testimony. We each have those stories of how God came through in our lives and was faithful in the ways that we could never imagine, how he poured out his mercy on us in our moments of brokenness. We need to share that with each other. We talked earlier about how in this world, it's very easy to lose sight of what really matters. We live in a broken world, and if you look on the news, there's tons of awful things happening, and we deal with stress and anxiety every day. When we tell each other, we remind each other of those moments where God showed his mercy and grace to us, and we tell each other where we were back then and where we are now, we can see his work in our lives, and it becomes much easier to turn our faces towards him and to worship him and praise him the way he deserves. We need to tell each other, remind each other of this, but we also need to share the story of God's grace in our lives and his gospel with those around us who don't know him. The biggest evidence of God working in your life is the story that he's given you. The evidence of this is where I was and this is where I am now. You need to tell other people about that. The second application, the Holy Spirit is in us. Paul said before we knew Christ, we had the spirit of the enemy working to draw us farther from God. But now, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that means you have the power to live the way God designed Adam and Eve to live. It means we can live right. It means we need to repent and put away any sin. Because when we're choosing to sin, even though we've been set free, we're actually subjecting ourselves back to the enemy's authority. But the cool thing about it is, if God was willing to show us mercy way back then, when we were broken and running from him, and we hated him, he's definitely going to be willing to show that mercy to us now, when we want to follow him. He is just, and he punishes sin, but he wants to bless us and pour out mercy on us every day. That's why the Bible says his mercies are new every day. Third application is for those who might be here who don't know Jesus. And if you're here, I'm glad you're here. This church is a family. I've never experienced anything more like a family in my life. You should talk to somebody and get to know them. I'm sure they'd love to talk to you. But Paul says that if that is you and you don't know Christ yet, then you're still living in a place of spiritual deadness. He makes it very clear in those first three verses. We're either following God or we're following the enemy. There's no middle ground. There was never a point where Adam and Eve were under their own authority to do anything. They had the authority to rule, but they were submitted to God until they submitted to the enemy. There's never a point where we're just living for ourselves. If we think we're living for ourselves, we're actually living for Satan. And so we either have to choose between the enemy or choose to live for God. But no matter where you are in life or what you've done, God wants to pour out that rich mercy on your life and bring you back to spiritual life in him. He wants to indwell you with his spirit and take your pain and take your worries and take all the mistakes you've made. And he wants to make you whole again. He wants to give you that joy and that peace that passes all understanding. He wants to give you eternal life that doesn't start when you die, that starts right now. He wants to heal all that, and he wants to take the bitterness and the pain away. And that is the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life. So if you want to make that choice, I invite you to pray with me now. Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. I can't earn my way into your kingdom. I just can't do it. I believe that Jesus, your son, died for my sins on the cross, that I could be forgiven. And I believe that after 3 days, he rose again, that I would have eternal life with you. Father, I repent of my sins. I want to follow you. I want to know you. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. And so, something I want to say about that is there's nothing special about that prayer. It's not a prayer you say that gets you into heaven. It's a continuous decision to follow Jesus every day. But God hears those prayers, even though there's nothing specifically special about that prayer, and he knows your heart. And so if you did pray that and you want to know God better, please come talk to somebody. Talk to anyone here. We would love to talk to you about it. Our elders, Tom, and I don't think Dana's here anymore. But we'd love to talk to you, and Scott, our youth leader, and I would love to talk to you as well. But yeah, now I'm out of stuff to say, so we're going to praise God because he is good.
Amen.